Good morning. I want to welcome you to the Philippians class this morning. Matt Mayo and myself will be teaching this class. And Clint, I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks during the middle of the week. And Clint has agreed to help us out in teaching this quarter, and appreciate him for doing that. But we're both excited about the class. This sounds really loud to me. Is it not? Maybe it's just me. Okay. But anyway, I've asked Clint to lead us in prayer to begin class this morning, and then we'll start. So Clint, if you'll do that.
Let's pray. Our Lord God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful so much, Lord, for today that you've given us to wake up. We're thankful for it being your day that we can assemble and worship you and learn more about you and your word. We're thankful for this opportunity now to study as we begin this new class in Philippians. We're excited about that and anxious to learn more about that book. We're thankful for Brad and Matt being able and willing to teach this class. We pray that you be with Brad this morning as he goes through the introductory material, and then pray that we will listen and learn attentively and be ready to make necessary applications. We're mindful at this time, Father, of many of our number that are dealing with difficult things in their lives, and some are not able to be with us because of that. And we pray especially for them that you will heal them or be with them through whatever difficulties they're in. Many of our number are on the road today, Lord. We pray that you will be with them, bless them with a safe trip, and return them to us quickly. We pray that you will most of all guide our hearts and minds through this class. Help us to have an open heart, an open mind, and open Bible, and attentive hearts, so that we will listen and learn from your word. We're thankful most of all, Lord, for your Son who gave his life for us, that gives us the hope of heaven when this life's over if we are found faithful in the end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Matt helped me and Clint the quarter that we taught before, so I've been looking forward to this for, well, almost a year, Matt, is how long this class has been planned. So I'm looking forward to Matt teaching that. We've got great things ahead of us. Some things that I want to talk to us about this morning, and we'll just do an introduction of the book of Philippians. And some people might say, well, you know, how on earth can you spend an entire quarter studying just 104 short verses? But you know, one of the things that I always like to say is the Bible goes so far and tells us so much in such just a little amount of space. And Matt, when we were communicating between Clint and Matt and myself the other day, and Matt made the observation that about, and if my calculation was correct, we can cover about 4.3 verses per class. And Matt made the observation that, well, about every four verses in this whole letter, there is a sermon. And he's correct, but the more I look at it, Matt, I believe that just about every verse that we look at can become a sermon in and of itself. And the more that I've read this and the more that I've studied this, I don't know if a quarter is enough time. We're not going to be able to cover all the things that we can cover out of this book in just one quarter. But we're going to do the best job that we can do to dig deep into it and to see the truths that are there. I don't believe that this will be a hard study for us, but I believe it'll be one of the most applicable studies to our lives. I want to give you some homework right off the bat. Now don't run, okay? But I want to give you some homework, and this will be homework in each month, of this study. On December the 25th will be the last class that we have in this particular quarter. If we project ourselves and the Lord lets us live until December the 25th, then here's where I want us to be. First of all, I want to ask you to, if you would every week, and that's 12 weeks in this quarter, to read these four chapters. Now, there's only 104 verses, so if you're a slow reader like me, it's going to take you about 20 or 25 minutes. But if you would do that each week, another thing I would like to ask you to do is if you would read that each week from a different version, and you choose those. then when we get to December the 25th, what I want us, and we're going to talk about some of the things that we'll learn and some of the things that I hope we can gain from our study. Come December the 25th, what I want for us is I want us to be able to look back and I want us to say, and let's project ourselves to the 25th and say, today, I'm a better Christian than I was on, what's today, October the 2nd. I'm a better Christian today than I was then. Or I have more faith today than I had then. Or, you know, I'm not where I want to be, which that's okay, but I know where I'm going. I want our faith to be in God and in Christ. And I want us to understand the things that this book points us to. I want us to be encouraged by Paul, and I think that we will be. The more that we look at Paul, and I'll just tell you, I love the Apostle Paul. I mean, save Jesus Christ, there's no better example other than Christ Himself to point us in the right direction. But Paul has so many of the things that we can relate to. And Paul, if he were here, he could relate to us in the things that he struggles with and the things that he dealt with. And we'll talk about that some more in just a moment. But those are the things that should encourage us and should help us. And those are some places that I want us to get to this quarter. Like I say, I want us to be encouraged by the things that we're going to talk about. We're going to shoot in a lot of different directions this morning. But like I say, we're just kind of going to do a flyover view of what we're looking at. And by any means, I'm not going to hit all those high points either, because we don't have time in this class to do that. When we look at Philippians, and one of the other things I told Matt, and I don't know if I told you this or not, Clint, but I know you're okay with this. And one thing me and Matt talked about is we've got time in this class to actually read the text in class. And when we're only covering 4.3 verses or thereabouts, and there may be some times where we don't cover that many, and maybe sometimes we cover more. But we'll have time to actually read the text in class. And that's fine too. But like I said, I want you to do that. I want you to see the importance of reading your Bible. We'll never get too old. I don't care if you're, Jim, I'm going to pick on you. If you're as old as Jim Whiteside, Jim's not too old to read your Bible, are you, Jim? He don't think so, and he's not. But I want us to understand the importance of that. Because every time, it never fails that every time that I read a portion of this, I see something that I didn't see before. Now, if we read that, and if you read that each quarter, or each week during this quarter, the first time, you know what, you may come away, and if you come away and say, I don't see anything in there that applies to me, I'm going to say, okay, I'll give you a pass on the first week. But don't give up. The second week, I want you to read it again. And I'll almost guarantee you, you're going to see something that you didn't see last week. And when you read verses, and I'll just pick out one, in the first chapter, verse 19, and I'll reference this later. This is one thing that should encourage us. But the verse 19, let's pick that one out. And here's what it says. Paul says, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and your provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 1, what does it say? Faith is the what? It's the substance of things hoped for, the what? Evidence of things not seen. So, Paul tells us there though, one word there, if you wanted to underline something in your Bible, underline the word know. For I know. That's how confident he was. On December the 25th, when we get there, if the Lord lets us live long enough and we get there, I want us to be like Paul. And I want us to know what he's going to do for us. I want us to be confident in that. But you see how important that is? And if I'll tell you, the times in my life when I've been farthest away from God are times in my life when I was farthest away from this. We cannot think that we are too old. And sometimes when we're younger, we think, I thought this, that I knew everything. And I'm confident that you all didn't think that way, surely. But I thought I knew everything. And I thought, well, I've read that. I don't need to read that anymore. But I'll never get too old to read this. And I'll never get too old to pull out the things that I need and to understand the things that I didn't see yesterday and to apply those things to my life. If you have a comment or question, the guys have got microphones. If you got a one-word comment or something, just raise your hand, get my attention. If you got a longer comment, please get one of the guys so we can get that recorded and everyone in the class can hear that. Just get my attention some way or another. And I'm so thankful to those guys that do that each and every class. In Philippians, when we look at that in chapter 1, we can look at just an overview of that chapter. Jesus is our Savior. And what it points us to is that He has to be the center of our life. If we look at chapter 2, and we'll talk about this if we have time in a few minutes, about Jesus and His example to us. And we have to have a self-emptying life. And I'm going to tell you, in our day and time, that's becoming harder and harder to do. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say we need to have a self-emptying life? This means yes, this means no. Do y'all understand what I'm saying when we're talking about self-emptying? When we're talking about laying ourselves down, putting ourselves aside. That's what we're talking about there. That's what Christ did in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we have to live a sound life. Now, some people say, well, sound life, what does that mean? Well, I defined it. It means a sensible, upright, honest. A definition that I like of the word sound is not deferring from the truth. That's a good definition of the word sound. We need to live a life that doesn't defer, that doesn't get off track from the truth. Does that make sense? In chapter 4, we have to live a calm and peaceful life. And that's what chapter 4 is going to point us toward. Some key words, and you know, I really hate to pick out just a few words because there are so many. We'll talk about some key verses in the letter. But some key words are joy and love. You know, in our world, the word rejoice occurs about 16 times in the book, at least in the King James Version. In the New American Standard, I think it only occurs about 15 times. But that is something that is important, is joy. And you know, in our world, I like to notice people, and even today, I drove through town coming instead of coming to the interstate, and there were a couple of people walking down the road. Now, I saw three women who were coming out of their house, and I mean, they had smiles on their faces, they had their best clothes on, and I would assume, just by their demeanor, they were going to a worship service somewhere. Wasn't much farther down the road, I saw a man walking down the road, and he had wrinkles in his forehead, and he had a concerned look on his face. I don't know what his situation was, I don't know what was going on, but his face didn't convey joy. It didn't convey contentment. None of those things. In our world, when we look at the world around us, the people that we work with and the people that we go to school with, those are things that say something about who we are. You know, some people will look at us and say, you know, they're not going to listen to us as Christians. They're going to say, Susie, I'm going to use you as an example. I'm not going to look, and this is not true, okay? I'm just using you as this example. They're going to say, Susie, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, but I see how you live. And that prevents me from believing what you're saying. Does that make sense? You see what I mean by that? We can't be people like that. But a lot of times we are. You know, a picture, and I looked for a picture of this, couldn't find one. But you know, I remember seeing pictures. You know what an overhead projector is? Y'all in here know what an overhead projector is, I know. You know, I remember when preachers used to use overhead projector and they'd slap that picture up there. You remember what it was? They'd show a picture of a Christian. You remember what it was? It was a mule face. You remember them showing that stuff like that? You know, it was all long and drawn. And, you know, nothing. They may have been singing, "We're marching to Zion." You know what I'm talking about. All right, what kind of... How can we be someone who... How can that person be a person that's putting their faith and their trust and their confidence in God? That person has let circumstances, and that's what we do. That's what people all around us are doing, the people that we work with and the people that we go to school with. They've let the circumstances around them dictate their thinking. They take an attitude and a mentality of, well, if things were just this particular way, I'd have a better life. Or if I wasn't sick, I'd have a better life. Or if I had a better job, I'd have a better life. Or if I had more money, I'd have a better life. Or if I had more things or a newer car, I'd have a better life. Now, what's the consequences of that? Anyone? What are the consequences of that kind of thinking? We're never satisfied. We are never satisfied. And we'll live our whole entire life and one word will describe it. We'll be miserable. We'll be miserable. David? We lose focus. That's right. Dave said we'd lose focus. What's our focus supposed to be on? God. Jack said Christ. That's right. But you know what? We have to keep putting that into our minds. We have to remind ourselves of that every day. You know what? Paul struggled with that too. He wasn't where he wanted to be either. He knew where he was going. But he struggled with that too. Those are the kinds of things that should encourage us. Because a lot of people get the idea that the Apostle Paul is some kind of super Christian. You ever thought that? I've thought that before. Man, Paul, you know, Paul was, he was super Christian. He was bulletproof. But he wasn't. When we listen to the things he says and we study about his life, he wasn't. He wasn't super Christian. He struggled. He was he was in prison. There's so many different directions that we can go in this letter from him to the Philippians. I don't know if we'll ever get to cover it all. Some of the key verses in these four chapters. In chapter 1, I would point you to verse 21. And I'll read that. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, that's a key verse. And that's some things that, unfortunately, some people entertain thoughts like that today. They may think, and Paul knew that, you know, if he was gone from this earth, what did he have ahead of him? What was he confident in? He was going to a better place. He was confident of that, right? Of course he was. So, for him to die, that would be a good thing, right? And if we die a faithful Christian, that would be a great thing, right? It would. But what is he thinking also? Hey, look at all these people that, you know, he had a relationship with. What about the jailer? What about his influence with them? If he was gone, what kind of influence? You know, when I stop and think about him being in jail, you know, he could have taken the position. You know, look at, I'm in jail. It's all, whoa, where's me? I mean, is that what we do that sometimes? You know, I can have a great pity party for myself, and think, oh, it always happens to me. And when this happens and that happens and it all, and it never, you know, and when one thing happens, something else happens and something else happens. And then we get discouraged and we get down. And sometimes we even take it out on God. You know, I can't help but think that I wonder if, you know, Paul wasn't like that. Paul didn't take, he didn't look at it that way. I mean, what were they doing at midnight in a prison cell? What? They were singing and praying. Man, Jack, if you were in a prison cell, don't you understand? You're in jail. You're a nut. You're singing and praying. What was going through the guards' minds? But Paul looked at it like he had a captive audience. I mean, what better time than to be, think about ourselves, cooped up in a car with somebody having to ride for 3 or 4 hours and they can't get away? What better time to talk to them about Jesus? Now, you know, I can't help but think those guards may have thought they were in prison just having to listen to Paul. But he developed a relationship with them. He had an influence on them. And he saw that, you know, every circumstance, even the negative ones, and sometimes the negative circumstances give us a greater opportunity to show Jesus than do positive circumstances. You ever realize that? And how we respond to them. Because people notice that there's something different about the way you're acting. There's something different about the way that you carry yourself. There's something different about the words that you use when situations happen to you. And why is that? Why is that? Another key verse is chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Where it says, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on, we'll read some more of that later on. But verse 5 through verse 11 right there is one of the most influential, telling, descriptive teachings to us about Jesus Christ that there is. And we'll read some more of that in a minute. Another key verse is in chapter 3 verses 13 and 14. It says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Remember, Paul's not where he wants to be yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does he do? Is that something that we can take and apply to our lives? What's he not looking at? What's he not centering on? Anyone? Past baggage, Earthel said. Because what's past baggage going to do? That's right. You know, that's one of the problems that sin has on mankind. We can never have, you know, God's mind, when we repent of a sin, what's that do to the mind of God? It washes it away like it never happened. What's wrong with our mind, though? What can we never get past? What's always in our mind? Our past sins, what we did. That's a part of the consequence of sin. That's why when somebody says, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it, that's absolutely true. That's a consequence of sin. Because the human mind is not like the mind of God. God's mind wipes that away like it never happened. But the human mind doesn't work like that. That's what's so important about what we put into our minds. Because if we put bad things into our minds, we can fill our mind, we can change and not do that. We can change from putting bad things in our mind to putting good things in our mind. But those bad things are still floating around back in there somewhere. That's a consequence of sin.
Brent.
Yes, Dale.
And that's probably a good thing. Even the Apostle Paul referred to himself as the worst of sinners. Us remembering our sins, even though they've been forgiven, keeps us on track a lot of times.
It keeps us what? The word I think of starts with an H. Humble. It reminds us of where we were and where we came from and how much we needed the Lord. But we have to be like Paul, and we can't center on that stuff. And you know, another thing that we'll talk about later on is, you know, sometimes people will say things and do things to us, and we'll let that control us. You know, sometimes we'll get mad and say, well, so-and-so's just there running me down, and you know, here I'm trying. You know, what do we need to ultimately be worried about? Who do we need to ultimately be pleasing? God. Ruby said God. That's right. And if we're pleasing God, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if they say, now, if what they're saying is true, that's different. But if I'm living for God and I'm seeking to please Him, then what difference does it make if somebody else says, well, you know, they're just the scum of the earth. Oh, they're this and they're that and they're, you know. It doesn't matter. But we'll let those things affect us. We'll let those things, you know, just like the circumstances. We'll sit around and say, oh, well, if I could just get a husband or if I could just get a wife. We'll say stuff like that. And those things will rob us of our joy in Jesus Christ. Where does all joy come from? Where? It comes from above. But we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. Because Satan is against us. Jesus Christ is the source of all blessings. But another key verse is chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, how on earth, when someone says to you, and they see, and I'll ask this question. You don't have to raise your hand, but you could nod your head. How many of you in here have gone through a difficult situation in your life? Most everyone in here. Right? And if you haven't, you will. It just hasn't come yet. But when people around us look at us and see and say, how on earth? And you know people who, in times of distress, in times of, and those are, you just fill in the blank. All the different things that can be. And let me list some of those. They could be health problems. Help me with that. What else can those things be? Health problems. What else? Death of a family member. What else? Financial problems. What else? That's not all there are. What else? What about problems with a child? What? Family. That encompasses all of that. Relationship problem. Sin. What else? Our attitudes. But we see where we're going with that. All of those things point us one direction or another. But when people look at us and they say, how? And you've known people like this. How, when all of that's going on, and it may be that no one knows. You may be the only one that knows the situation. But when someone tells you or asks you, how do you keep your joy? How do you keep your chin up? How are you able to get out of the bed in the morning when all of that's going on in your life? What do we say? What's our answer? What? Well, if you don't go to bed like Don, then that's different. But what do we say? What's our response? What is it? Isn't that an opportunity for us to say, you know what? Let me talk to you about Jesus. Now, we may hear that and say, well, that sounds like, you know, you're just an absolute nut or something of that nature. You don't have to say those particular words. But that's an opportunity for us to make a difference. And say, well, let me tell you why I can keep my chin up. Because, like Dave said, I'm keeping my focus. And you know what? If we centered on those things, if we centered on those things, all those horrible things that this life offers us, then what would our outlook be? We wouldn't have our chin up. We wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. We'd close the drapes. We might stay in bed all day. And we'd let that rob our joy. But what, in part of our focus, what have we got to remember? Where is our home? Dale?
I get real discouraged at work. People come into work and I say, how you doing? I'm here. And I hear that so much, so I get to where I don't even do that anymore. I just say, hey, great to see you, great to see you. But I heard a guy one time say that his response, he'll say, the greatest day of my life. Tomorrow was just a canceled check. There's no promise of tomorrow. This is the best day of my life. And I'm thinking about saying that, you know, this could be the best day of my life. Christ may come today.
Right.
You know, but.
Right. We've got work to do. That's a key verse. They're all key verses. Matt?
I think a good answer to your question, where our hope is and where we're going, is chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to commit that to memory because it helps remind us that we're not citizens here. You know, we may be for a short while temporarily, but our citizenship's in heaven.
It is. And you know, if you live very long, and I'm coming to understand this better and better every day. But you know, it's amazing to me how that as you get older and the hairs on our head turn whiter like snow, and you know people like this, they have a different view of things in this world. You ever notice that? Now, do any of y'all in here know anybody who's older? And they have a different outlook? Now some of you, I'm gonna just tell you, some of you in here qualify as being older, okay? But I don't think that near as much today as I used to when I was a little kid. Because 80's really not that old. It's really not. 60's not that old. But we have a different view on things. We have a different desire for things. And as we get older, and as we get older, and then as we near, sometimes when we're aware of nearing the end of our life, then we look at things differently, don't we? We have to be like that. We have to be like that. Jack gave us encouragement by talking about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is our strength. Now, let me tell you something. I've heard lots of people, and you'll see it if you watch sporting events on television, people will quote that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and they're getting ready to run a race. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and they're getting ready to get in a race car and do a couple hundred laps around a track, however many they do. I'm going to tell you something. That's not what that's talking about. God don't care if we win that race. He don't care if we win the ball game. He don't care if we run that motocross. What He cares about is us, giving us strength to finish. He cares about a race. It's not a foot race. It's a spiritual race. And does He care if we win? Absolutely He cares if we win. And He wants us to win. And our strength comes from Him. And He's going to be faithful. And that's what we've got to be confident in. That's what Paul's telling them. That's what Paul's encouraged by these Philippian brethren. He's encouraged. You know, it says in the fourth chapter, what verse is it? It's verse 1 where it says, you know, therefore my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. He called them his joy and his crown. And he encouraged them, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He loved them. You know, this letter, to him, some people call it a book, some people call it a letter. I can't decide what I want to call it. It is a letter. It's a personal letter to them. But it is something that it transcends time and it points to us. It gives us the same encouragement. It gives us the same edification as it did him, as it did them. But he's mindful of them. Why was he mindful of them? Well, you know, when, 10 years earlier than where we are right now, 10 years earlier, that church was started there. You know, and they had fellowship with him in providing him support and preaching the gospel. Now, that was important to him. They were endeared to him and he was endeared to them. And they had a relationship. There was times when they didn't know, what had happened to him. You know, they sent Epaphroditus to him to serve him and to send him with a gift. You know, those kinds of things. He had a personal relationship with this group. Paul points us to the Savior as being, like I said earlier, self-emptying. And when we talk about that, that's one of the things that we have to learn to be, is we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. Sometimes ourselves can be our worst enemy. You know, it's all about me and I and my and what I want. A good exercise to do would be, and I heard somebody told me to do this, and I should do it, is to take a pad, you know, one of those little spiral pads, and put that in your pocket and carry it for one day, only one day. And every time during the day you use the word I or my or me, just make a tick mark in that book. And at the end of the day, look and see how many times that you did that. Because, you know, our society is all about, it's all about what makes me happy. It's all about what my goal is. It's all about, you want to live this way or be a certain way, and if you don't, you're no good. And you know, you've got to do this or you're not satisfied. Well, I'll ask you a question. When we're talking about the introduction to the book of Philippians, I want to ask you a question. Are you happy? And let's ask each other that. We're not going to answer that to each other. But I want us to think, you know, we're the only ones that can answer that for ourselves. But are you happy? Think about this. Are you happy? I'm talking about really happy. Are you content? Are you satisfied? Are you? Really? If the Lord, let's make it a little serious. If the Lord were, let's say the Lord's going to come tomorrow morning. Are you ready? Are you content that you've talked to all the people that you need to talk to? Are you content that you've done all the things that you need to do? Are you satisfied that you've been an influence to all those that you need to be? Well, you know, how many of us know, you know what an optimist is? I think we all know what an optimist is. It's somebody who looks at they look at the circumstances that they're in, and they only see the positive. You know, they're, sometimes we call them a glass half full person. They always look, you know, at the positive side of things. I know a lady who, it was her birthday several weeks ago, and she's a Christian, and there were some of her closest friends wanted to get her a bouquet of flowers. and they were concerned about what kind to get. And one of them asked me about that, not because I knew what kind of flowers she liked, but just in passing. Well, we're looking to get so-and-so some flowers. And we're so concerned, we want her to like them. And I said something ugly that I shouldn't have said, even though it was true. I said, well, it won't matter whether you get her solid gold roses. Because she'll say, oh, they're such beautiful roses, but they're so heavy. They're such a burden to pack around. And this person said, well, that is true. And I shouldn't have said that, but it was true. And that's the demeanor that person has. They see the worst in everything. It's always a woe is me. Always, you know, I'm just in a pit. And the bell rang way too soon. But those are the things that we have to get away from. And we have to look to Paul as the inspired penman of this book. And we have to forge ahead. And we're going to learn in these four chapters of this letter some things that will help us do that and to help us put some things behind us and try not to look back. Thank you for your attention this morning.